For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Matthew chapter 21. Today, of course, is Palm Sunday, and I don't always just assign myself to preaching along that line, but I thought it would be certainly fitting if we would look at Jesus 8 days before he would rise from the dead. He rides into Jerusalem and presents himself to the nation of Israel, and they officially reject him. The Bible says he came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Son of God became a son of man, that the sons of men may become the sons of God. And that's why he came. And now, you know, he kept speaking of his hour. My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. Well, his hour was approaching. And as he rode into Jerusalem triumphantly, they cried, Hosanna, which means save now. They called him king. Hosanna, save us now. And many of those same voices in just a few days would cry out, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. But look with me, if you will, in chapter 21 and verse 1. And when they drew nigh into Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples. And it says, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, or a donkey, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. You know, whatever we have, if the Lord has need of it, we ought to just voluntarily give it to him and invest in the Lord's work. But notice in verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, speaking here, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek. When he comes back again, it'll not be in meekness. It'll be in great strength. Although meekness is not weakness, meekness is strength under control. Meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, verse 6, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, strewed them in the way, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Father, bless these sacred, inspired words today. Help me, Lord, to present a message that's clear. And Lord, I'll leave the convicting to you. I pray that it would be convicting. And God, I pray you'd help us today as we reflect on what happened on this Sunday that we've set aside as Palm Sunday, and all that it means to Christendom everywhere, Christians everywhere, in Jesus' name. Speak to hearts today. Save sinners. Revive your church. Amen. I want to speak this morning on 4 questions from the triumphal entry. 4 questions from the triumphal entry. Jesus here, of course, we see him as God sending these disciples, and he knew where the colt would be tied. And in Mark's gospel, chapter 11, it says that the colt would be tied in a place where two ways met. There'd be a fork in the road. And he said, if they ask you, why are you taking this? You just say, the Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of him. And of course, they went, and it was just as Jesus said. I mean, they found exactly what he said they would find. But there were a number of groups here that were in play in this great story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. You know, there's going to be a day when he's coming back And he'll walk into Jerusalem, and we'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There'll be no doubt, there'll be no debate, and there'll be no delay when he comes back the second time. And at the end of the tribulation period, his feet will come upon the Mount of Olives. He'll walk across the Kidron Valley, go through that eastern gate, sit down upon the throne of David, and take up his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That day is yet future, but it is going to happen. It will happen. Preceding that will be his coming in the clouds for the church, and we'll hear a shout, the voice of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's what rapture means. To meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Until 7 years later we come back with him. This is all setting the table for what would happen. You think about the ministry of Jesus. I mean, really, it was a very short ministry. 3 years. 3 years. You think about 3 years in our life. What's 3 years? 3 years, I mean, when you get my age, it's kind of like 3 months. 3 years comes and goes quickly. And look at all that Jesus did in those 3 years. He impacted the world. In fact, he was a very young man, 33 and a half years old, when he would go to the cross and die for the sins of mankind. You look at all that Jesus did in those 33 years, and then in those 3 years of public ministry. And his hour was coming. That hour when he would go to the cross, as we sang about today, at the cross where I first saw the light. The hour was coming in a matter of days and hours when he would go to the cross. They would nail him to that old rugged cross. It's shame and reproach we gladly bear today. There was a stigma then upon the cross. There is still a stigma upon the cross. Today is not the fame day. Today is the shame day. Everybody wants fame. Everybody wants all of this. And look, if you're going to live for Christ, you're going to have to take that cross and what happened with that cross and its shame and reproach and gladly bear it. There's still a stigma attached to that cross, but I'll take it because I realize what's ahead of us. I realize that all that Jesus did in his life and all that Jesus would do on that cross and all that Jesus would do 3 days later when he got up out of that grave and all that Jesus did in his entire life as the Son of God and God the Son would impact the world like none other. It's the greatest story ever told. It's the greatest life ever lived. It's the glory story, as Dr. Harold Wilmington used to call it. But as we see him riding in, it was pretty mundane, really, wasn't it? It was simple. He rides in on the back of a colt or a donkey. The angels aren't singing, although they're paying attention. But the crowds came. Notice the crowds. My, the crowds. Look in verse 8. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, thus Palm Sunday. And it says they strewed them in the way. They didn't have great expensive things to throw before him, but they laid those things out that meant much to them, that they had in their hand, and they laid them out there, and this great multitude. And look at verse 9, and the multitudes that went before. Look at verse 10, all the city was moved. Again in verse 11, and the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now there were some questions asked that day, as in any crowd. First of all, notice this, the question of the lost. That's an important question, isn't it? The question of the lost, and they asked this. This was provoked by their condition. The question of the lost was simply this, found in verse 10. They said, and when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? By the way, that's the question of the ages. Who is this? Who is this? They said, well, this is Jesus. This is Jesus of Nazareth, of Galilee. This is the Galilean. Now we, looking back, have clearer vision. We've got 66 books of the Bible that all of them speak of him. They all speak of him. They all declare him to be the Son of God. And the great question of the day, the great question of that day, the great question of mankind for the ages is, who is he? Someone said he was either a liar, he was a lunatic, or he was Lord. I believe he was Lord. There have been many that have come since him that said, I am he. But only one fulfilled God's great mission. Only one was born of a virgin. Only one lived a perfect, sinless life. Only one could go to the cross. Only one could do all that Jesus did. Because of their condition, the condition of the lost, they said, who is this? And if you're here today and you're lost, or if you're watching by way of live stream, that's a good question. That's a question you should ask. Who is this Son of Man? I like what John said throughout his great book that depicts and presents Jesus as the Son of God. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John, I mean, just his opening salvo under the inspiration of the Spirit, he said, listen, in John chapter 1, he presents him. Who is this? He's the Word of God. He's the living Word. He was the preexistent one before the foundation of the world. And when he came, the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 2, John presented him, and a proud mother named Mary said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And he went to a marriage and put his stamp of approval on marriage and went there and turned the water into wine. We see him as the great joy giver. We see him as the miracle worker. We see him as the one that we're to obey when she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. In John chapter 3, we see him presented as greater than the Sanhedrin, greater than the law, the fulfillment of the law. And in John chapter 3, when John said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, we see him presented as the Son of God. In John chapter 4, he meets the woman at the well, and at noonday, And we see him, the great water, that if you'll drink of him, you'll never thirst. In John chapter 5, he stands at the pool of Bethesda. And out of all those people, he walks among those people. They were waiting for the moving and the stirring of the water. And he asked that impotent man who'd laid on that reed mat for 38 years. He said, look, he said, what do you want? He said, I'd just like to walk again. He says, rise, stand up on thy feet and walk. John chapter 6, we see him as the bread of life. John chapter 7, he said, the Bible says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water when the Spirit of God comes. In John chapter 8, we see him meeting the woman taken in adultery, and we see him as the great bridegroom, the fulfiller of all that God would say. In John chapter 9, we see him there as light for the blind. In John chapter 10, we see him as the great shepherd. In John chapter 11, we see him as the great resurrection and the life. And in John chapter 13, we see him washing the feet of the disciples, and we see him preparing to go to the cross. And in John chapter 14, we see him as the way and the truth and the life. And in John chapter 15, we see him as the great vine. John chapter 16, we see him. We see him as the peace of God. And you can have peace, the peace of God, when you have peace with God. John chapter 17, we see him as the great prayer warrior. Who is this? He's still interceding on behalf of us in heaven. John chapter 19, we see him hanging on the cross. John chapter 20 and John chapter 21, we see him getting up out of the grave. And in John chapter 21 and 22, he's restoring Peter to fellowship. Who is this? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And they ask this question of the ages, who is this? Provoked by their condition. He's the risen Savior. He's the risen Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I think Paul wrote to Timothy and summed it all up pretty well when he said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. But it's not a mystery that's been hid from us. God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the Spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached unto the Gentiles. And by the way, I'm preaching him unto the Gentiles here today. God was believed on in the world and received up into glory. Who is this? Jesus, the Son
of God. The Word was God and was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Second question is not of the lost, but of the liars, who that was provoked by their criticism of Him. Look in chapter 21 and verse 15 of the Gospel of Matthew. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, they didn't rejoice in that. You'd think that they would. But and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. The critics. Notice the question that was provoked by their criticism. The question of the liars. Look at verse 16. And they said, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" He quoted the word of God to them. Look down at verse 23. "By what authority," they said, "dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" God did. He said, "My Father gave me this authority." And He said in John chapter 8, verse 32, He said, "If you do not believe that I am the Messiah, you shall die in your sins." The question of the liars. They were sore displeased. "Hearest thou what these say? By what authority do you do these things?" John again would write in 1 John chapter 2, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. There are a lot of lies that still float around about Jesus. Some say He had an affair with Mary Magdalene. That's a lie straight out of hell. So many say His miracles were not true, that all of them were hoaxes. That's a lie, straight out of hell by the devil. Many say His resurrection was a hoax, and we know that that's not true. Up from the grave, He did arise. Over 500 people saw Him, and thousands saw Him after His resurrection. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," Paul said, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how that He was buried, and how that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, how that He was seen of Cephas and of the 12 and of above 500 brethren at once." And then He said, "He was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Paul said, "I saw Him." By what authority? By His resurrection. By what authority? They say, of course, lies. They say, "Well, He was not virgin born." They say His blood was not atoning blood. But yet the Scripture says without the shedding of His blood, there's no remission of sin. The Bible says that His blood was the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Not just for white mountaineers that live in Ripley, West Virginia, or live near here. His blood was shed for the sins of the world. Amen. I got to witness to an Indian man the other day. I'm pretty sure he was from India. I'm a white mountaineer, redneck, West Virginian, grew up on Elk River, so sometimes I miss things, you know. But through broken English, we conversed together, and I tried to share with him the gospel. One day we get to heaven, I don't think we're not going to see colors. I think in our glorified body, that's all going to be done away with. But I want you to know there are going to be brown people in heaven, and black people in heaven, and red people in heaven, and yellow people in heaven, and white people in heaven, and then very white people in heaven. Who is this? He that rose from the dead. And the Bible says His death, defying resurrection, proved His authority. The darkness that was around His crucifixion proved His authority. Those delivered while He was hanging on the cross proved His authority. As the centurion looked up at Him, who'd seen hundreds, probably thousands of men die, that centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." By what authority? He had all authority. Those delivered, He saved those hanging on the cross. And He told that one thief, He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. You'll be with me in paradise." That thief beat Him to heaven. That'd be a good message sometime, wouldn't it? His declaration in paradise in Ephesians chapter 4, where He led captivity captive, led all of those Old Testament saints out and went down into paradise and announced that he had power over death and hell and the grave. Who is this? By what authority? By God's authority. Those delivered on the cross, the darkness, the declaration in paradise, his death-defying resurrection. He would say in Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. You know, John, Jesus amened himself. He knew there'd be some Baptists around, wouldn't give an amen. You know, he amened himself. And he said, and have the keys. I have the keys of hell. I have the keys of death. And he has the keys of life, and he has the keys to life. The question of the liars provoked by their criticism. The question of the lost provoked by their lost condition. Thirdly, notice this, the question of the Lord. The question of the Lord provoked by his compassion. Look at verse 16. Jesus said, hearest thou not what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have we never heard out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Jesus always had a way of turning the tide upon his critics. But then he had a way often of answering his critics with a question. And here was a provoking question, provoked by his compassion. He reminded them of the word of God in verse 16. He removed their argument in verse 25. Look down at verse 25. He said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Well, they knew that he had him right there. Look, you can't out-argue God. You can't out-debate God. You're going to lose the argument. You'll lose the debate. The questions of the Lord provoked by his compassion. He wasn't trying to beat them down or prove a point. He loved them. And so we see the questions of the Lord. He removed their argument. And they said this, we cannot tell. We cannot tell. And one day the Bible says that every knee shall bow before him, that every mouth may be stopped, and that every knee will bow before him, the Son of God, that all the world might know and become guilty before God. The questions of the Lord. The questions of the Lord. The Lord asked many questions throughout his ministry. He's asking us questions today. Is he speaking to your heart? I want you to look at this question, the question of the last. I think that's an important question. And it's provoked by contrast here. Look in verse 28 of chapter 21. But what think ye? Jesus gives a parable here. He said, a certain man had two sons. Notice the contrast. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repenteth and went. And he came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father? And they say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now that's a pretty stout response, isn't it? Jesus said the publicans, who were hated in that culture, and the harlots, and he says, they're going to go to heaven before you do, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. The question at the last is, what think ye? It's the question thrown to you. It's the question thrown to you. Pastor Grant preached a message here, great message a couple of weeks ago. He said, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, he said, so are children of thy youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of children. He made this statement. He said, arrows are made to straighten. Arrows are made to be stiffened and strengthened. But arrows are made to be shot. And he said, arrows are made to be launched. Why would you invest in such an expensive piece of equipment and all that goes with it and never shoot an arrow? You can just hang it on the wall and say, that's a beautiful bow there, but you never hit the bullseye with it. But arrows are made to be launched. And the question at the last will be, do you know him? Arrows are to be sent geographically into the battle. Arrows are to be sent generationally into the battle. We're launching arrows as parents and grandparents. We're launching our children into the next generation. We'll never see them grow into adults, maybe, or their children's children grow into adults. But we're sending arrows into the next generation, into a generation that we'll never see. And we're trusting God for them to share this same message, the message of the gospel, into the next generation, and then also geography. We're launching arrows geographically. I think of my four grandchildren. I don't think about my son, daughter-in-law. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. We've launched them. Geographically, they're 4.5 hours east of us. But they're being a blessing there. I mean, I think of, you know, Brother Wosky, who was hours away up in the frozen north, now back in Clay, West Virginia, launched geographically. Brother Samples launched down there, suffering for Jesus in Florida down there. And others, I think of many others, launched. But making a difference where they are for Jesus Christ. Everybody's not a preacher. Everybody's not a preacher. I see Thomas and Lauren here today. Geographically, they don't live here now, but they're making a difference where they live. They're being salt and light where they live. Your children are being salt and light, your grandchildren, Jonathan and Sarah here, salt and light where they live. Launched geographically, generationally. But here's the thing, they cannot be launched genetically. In other words, it doesn't pass down through the genes, salvation. My grandchildren are not going to heaven because they're the son of a preacher, the son of a preacher. They're going to heaven because they trust Jesus Christ. That's the end time question. That's the question at the last. That's the question we all must face. That's the question our children must face. We're trying to prepare them for the end day. We're trying to prepare them for the last time. And Jesus here contrasts those that are prepared to meet God and those that are not prepared to meet God. And there's a great contrast. There's heaven in its all of its beauty and splendor. And there's hell with all of its doom and gloom. The answer, the question at the last, what think ye? Provoked by contrast. There was a contrast between religion and salvation. There's a difference between religion and salvation. Stirs me when I look across our congregation. I see generations here. Children of children of children of children that came to Christ here through the ministries of Ripley Baptist Temple. But let me say this. They did not become a child of God by getting in the baptistry or walking the aisle and saying, I want to be added to the membership. That spiritual baton is passed down through the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins, how that He was buried, how that He rose again. And those children, our children's children, and our great-grandchildren heard the gospel and God convicted their heart. And that Savior that rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, He's asking questions. Even as He's headed, setting His face like a flint toward Calvary, He's asking questions. All the way to the cross, and while hanging on the cross, He's picking sinners up out of hell and taking them to heaven with Him. I like to think that centurion got saved. Amen. John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Revelation chapter 22. I saw the dead, small and great. All of you, all of us, will stand before God one day. What will be our answer? Well, I was a member of Ripley Baptist Temple. I was a member, and you fill in the blank of your church. I was confirmed as a baby. I was sprinkled as a baby. I was baptized as a baby. I followed the Lord in a Baptist church. I got in the Baptist. I'm baptized. I must be going to heaven. No, not necessarily. What will your answer be? What if God, if you stood before God one day, and surely every one of us will, and God said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Was my dad was a deacon? No. Grandpa was a deacon. Grandma was a godly woman. He said, only those whose names are written in the book of life will enter into heaven. You say, Pastor, how's that happen? By understanding that that Savior who rode triumphantly into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, that he was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. He fulfilled every feast and every ordinance and every requirement of God. All 200 and some laws in the Jewish law, he fulfilled all of them. He was perfection. He was God in human flesh. God was manifest. And he rode that donkey into Jerusalem, and he knew that those cries would turn into jeers in a matter of hours. He knew that Judas Iscariot would betray him, but yet he washed his feet. He put the sop upon his tongue and looked him in his eyeball, and he said, Judas, what you're going to do? He said, do it quickly. He knew as he washed Simon Peter's feet that in a matter of hours, days, Simon Peter would say, curse and swear and say, I know not the man. This is the guy that walked on the water. This is the one that stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. He's the one that said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else are we going to go? You're the one that has the answer. You are the answer. He knew that in a matter of hours, he would say terrible words and say, I know not the man. But he did it anyway. Oh, how he loves you and me. What a Savior. What a Savior. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Galilee and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. The question at the last, what thank ye? What thank ye? You'd better settle that now. Wouldn't it be great on this Palm Sunday to get that settled for eternity? If there's an ounce of doubt in your heart that you're on your way to heaven, why don't you just come today and settle that forever? Settle it forever. We know that Jesus didn't die a martyr. He died a glorious, victorious Savior. He said, it's finished. The atonement's made. As God wrapped the earth in darkness, God was appeased. The final lamb y'all sing about. The last lamb that would ever need to be slain again. The Jews are all excited about building that third temple. Why? Man, praise God. Hey, the Lamb's going to come, and he's going to come back and snatch us away, and he's going to go back across the Kidron Valley, walk across the Mount of Olives, and God's going to split that mountain in two and send a wonderful stream down through there, and Jesus is going to walk through that eastern gate and set himself down there and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Won't be any indictments that day. He'll rule and reign. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The wolf will lay down with the lamb. Natural enemies will get along. Earth's golden age, that's all coming. But it's because of he who rode into Jerusalem. It's coming together in this Passion Week. I'm telling you today, it's coming together. This whole thing's about to wrap up. I said it's about to wrap up. Jesus is coming again. Do you know him? Preacher, I need to get me an Easter bonnet for next week. Get me some new socks for Easter. Got to get me a new outfit. Friend, we'd better be more concerned about outfitting our soul for heaven. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Four great questions. What will your answer be?